Father God, we thank you for your powerful word that can never fail. Father, now please let its truth prevail over our unbelief. Let us live in light of this, that we might better glorify Christ in our lives. Amen. My friends, let me ask you, what are your family traditions? Do you have family traditions? Some people do, some people probably do without even knowing it. They kind of go unspoken. Do you light candles and sing happy birthday to celebrate someone's birthday? Most people do. Most families get that at one time or another. Why do we do that? Where does it come from? We do it in our family, but I don't really know why. It's just one of those traditions that we've always done. It doesn't really show you much about our family. But there's some traditions that give a bit of insight into who you are. There's some things that you can do that show what you're on about. When I was growing up, one of our family traditions was that we would plan for our holiday, family holiday, to start on a certain date. And we'd be thinking about it and preparing for it and getting things packed and ready, getting all the bookings and preparation made. And our family tradition was that we would never be ready to go at that time. Never. It would always be like 6 hours, 8 hours later, 12 hours later. One time we had to even wait a whole another day because we just weren't ready. I don't know if your family's like that, but that's the kind of family tradition that shows you a bit about what our family's like, doesn't it? Gives you information about our family. It's a tradition that I'm attempting to put aside for my family now, but still has some vestiges that hang on. Today we're considering, in our series thinking about the church, we're thinking about what are our family traditions together. We do things, don't we, that we've kind of always done. And there's a whole range of them, a whole range of different traditions. Some of them we cling to strongly, some of them we don't, like the person up the front wearing a dress. Glad that one's not clung to too tightly. But some traditions we hold on to and some we don't. And today we're talking about one set of traditions in particular, the sacraments. I don't know if you're familiar with that term. Sacraments just means the traditions that are set apart. It's kind of that holiness, sanctified language. The traditions, the practices that are set apart. That are set apart as special from all the rest, from dress wearing and from meeting together on a Sunday, from reading the word and singing songs together. They're things that we do and that are really, on large, good and helpful, but the sacraments are set apart from all that. They're different. They're different in a couple of ways. They're different firstly because these are things that Jesus has commanded his followers, his disciples, his church to do, that he's set up as practices they are to continue. So they're set apart by the fact that Jesus has said them. We read earlier from Matthew 28, where he commands his disciples to baptize. We looked earlier in the year at Luke 22, where he commands his disciples, his followers, to repeat the special meal in remembrance of him, breaking the bread and pouring out wine in remembrance of him. So they're set apart in that. But they're special also in another sense, that they are signs. The sacraments are signs that point beyond themselves to something else going on, something deeper. They're kind of a physical thing that we participate in, but they're not just about doing that physical thing. That's not the whole of it. They're there to point us to something bigger, something deeper. The physical is there to point us to the spiritual reality that's going on. It's a bit like, I don't know, if you know when you go to the dentist and they have that special UV light they shine on your teeth and it shows you how dirty your teeth really are, with all the kind of lumps of plaque on it. It's a bit like that. That's always there on your teeth, but you can't see it until you turn the special light on. So the sacraments, they enable us to see and to visualize and to participate in a physical way, what's always true, that spiritual reality. but that we just don't always see, we don't always experience in our physical ways. So that's the sacraments. What are they? Well, the ones I've already mentioned, that are commanded by Jesus, the Lord's Supper, and baptism. Some churches, the Roman Catholic Church in particular, has seven things that it counts as sacraments, including marriage and confirmation and confession and some others. But while they're helpful, those things, they don't actually conform to this reality of what sacraments are. They're not things that are commanded by Jesus for his church to follow as practices. And they don't operate as signs, that have a physical symbol that points us to something else going on deeper. So we count two sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, that we're going to continue today to look at a little bit more deeply. Notice that we'll focus mainly on baptism as we spend a bit of time thinking about Lord's Supper early in the year, but we'll touch on it briefly. So baptism and the Lord's Supper, the sacraments, they're what we call sure witnesses and effectual signs of God's goodwill to us and his grace. They point us to the truth. They teach us about the truth. They show us the truth. Now notice, they're not just rituals for us to express our obedience. It's not just Jesus said, this is what you got to do, and it'll just help you be obedient. It'll be good for you. They're not just rituals for us to do. Notice, they're not magic. Please understand, the sacraments aren't magic where we get a kind of top-up of spiritual power just by doing them. It doesn't work like that. It's not special bread or wine or water. They're just ordinary. They're the ordinary bread and wine and water that we use in everyday life any other time. How are they an effective signs? How do they work and shed their good for us? Well, they work as we hear the word that is spoken, that accompanies them, that explains them as symbols, as signs, and that points us to that reality. And help our minds understand. And it's not just our minds, is it? Because they're physical. We can touch the bread. We feel the water. We taste the wine. They speak to our physical senses in a way that's not just kind of like, just think about this idea, but it's participating in a way that's more tangible. And as we hear the words, we're reminded of that reality, the spiritual reality that's going on underneath. We're reminded of what God has done in his grace to us. And as that happens, as we reflect on that truth, our faith is strengthened. Now, what are these signs remind us about? What is the truth that they're pointing out to us, the spiritual reality? Well, first of all, let's consider Lord's Supper quickly. And maybe you can predict this. The Lord's Supper is a sign that points us to death, points us to Jesus' death. In Luke 22, we read that Jesus says, this is my body broken for you. This is my blood poured out for you and for many. And they remind us of him, of his own body, of his own death. His death as a sacrifice, as the perfect sacrifice, the perfect and sufficient sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. Christ died. Sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. To be reminded of his death that doesn't just exist as a historical fact from 2,000 years ago, but as a death that achieves something. That achieves something for us. For all those who would receive it. His death was on our behalf, dying the death we deserved. And so as Jesus broke the bread and shared it with his disciples and poured out wine, so we do. And we eat and drink, and we're pointed to that spiritual reality that we get to share in the benefits of his death, of his body being broken and his blood being poured out. We're pointed to that spiritual reality. And we're strengthened. It does us good to remember. And in the church, it's something even, we don't do it as individuals, and it's just kind of this private moment. We do it together, don't we? And we share and we remember that we all participate and we all get to benefit from Jesus' death. We have fellowship in that. So that's the Lord's Supper. It points us to Jesus' death on our behalf. Now, as we turn to look at baptism, maybe you're surprised to know that baptism is a sign that also points us to death. Also points us to death, that we see in that passage from Romans 6. The baptism at its heart is a symbol of change. It's a symbol of washing, a cleansing. You know, when you're dirty and you go and have a shower, and you come out the other side, different, don't you? Changed, clean. You're not the same dirty person you were when you walked in. That's the point of it, is there's change. It's something happening. Now, baptism as a symbol for the church is pointing us to the spiritual reality beyond that, isn't it? It's not about physical cleanliness and dirtiness and physical change. It's about spiritual change. From being spiritually dirty and sinful to being spiritually clean and pure in God's sight. But it's about more than that. It's not just a change in sinfulness, in dirtiness in God's sight. It's a change in our belonging. It's a change that symbolizes our association. As we are baptized, we show that we belong not to the sinful way of living, not to the world's way, but we belong to Jesus. We belong to his family, a child of God. The water that we put on symbolizes the way that the old way is washed away and the new way begins. The start of a new life and death to the old life. Baptism points us to the end of the old sinful self. As we saw in that passage in Romans chapter 6. Do you notice how he says, he's countering an argument that Christians can just go on living however they want. And he says, by no means. Don't you know, in verse 3, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Baptism points us to that change of life. Our old life has died with Christ. A new life begins. As the Lord's Supper points us to spiritual reality, the spiritual reality of Jesus' death benefiting us, baptism points us to the spiritual reality that Jesus took our sinful, selfish, rebellious selves to the cross, and they died with him. They get what they deserve. It's gone to the cross. And in one sense, that's the reality we're being pointed to, that spiritual change, that spiritual belonging of our new selves to Christ. Sometimes the Bible talks about this as baptism directly, and it's talking about our spiritual baptism, the actual moment where we become to belong to Christ. That's one of the tricky things with the Bible, that it sometimes uses the same words to talk about different things, and we've got to read carefully. But we practice the physical sign to remind us of that spiritual reality, to remind us that we belong to Christ. And it's an important sign for us to do as Christians, isn't it? It's important not just to be obedient, but it's important to be pointed to that reality, the importance of our belonging to Christ and not belonging to the world. Reminding us of that change that should be lived out in our lives. Now, you might be aware that some Christians love a good debate, and some Christians have had a really hot debate over baptism, and particularly over the age you have to be baptized. Lots of words and lots of ink has been spent on it. And I want to quickly give you an overview, as simply as I can, that helps us understand. See, some Christians think about baptism, think about belonging to Christ, from the angle that to belong to Christ, we need to believe in Him. We need to repent and turn away from that old self. We need to want and accept what God has done for us through Jesus. And that's true. And so they kind of reason, because of that, because it's got to show our willingness, our choosing, well, babies can't do that. They can't understand and make that decision for themselves. So we've got to wait until they're old enough to baptize them, so that like that expression of their willingness will be legitimate. And it's pointing us to this reality, isn't it? This true reality that we need to choose Christ. It doesn't happen by accident. It doesn't happen against our will, but we choose to accept what He has done. But the other side of the coin expresses a different angle. It's not just kind of arguing about babies and adults and about age. It's actually expressing a different angle of belonging to Jesus. See, the reality is that it's not just all about our choosing, our believing and repenting, isn't it? Belonging to Jesus is also God's choice. It's also God's work. As Adam was reminding us earlier, we want God to change people and we want people to repent. They both need to happen. They're both the reality. And so we remember this in baptism, that God chooses the people that belong to Jesus. God chooses who are His. And we're told clearly in the Bible that He doesn't just choose adults. See, Jesus says, "Let the little children come to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." Not just does He want to have children in the kingdom, but they are the example of what it means to be a member. Those who are willing to receive and accept, not putting up a fight about how good I am or what I can do, how I can achieve it, how I can earn it, how I can impress God, but just willing to take what He's given to them. And so when we baptize infants, we emphasize this angle of it, that God is in charge and He chooses those who are His. And He chooses children. We enter His kingdom by His grace as a gift. Now, you can see they're both realities of belonging to Jesus, aren't they? We believe and repent, and God chooses those who are His. And both those ways of doing baptism point us to true and helpful things about belonging to Jesus, spiritual realities. They're just pointing us to slightly different aspects of that. They're both true and they're both helpful. And so in the Anglican Church, we do both, don't we? We baptize infants and we baptize adults. And today, especially this morning at Castlereagh, we baptize two infants. And tonight at Avenue Congregation, we're going to baptize two adults. And we do both, and they illustrate those realities of belonging to Jesus. They point us to His death and our death with His. They point us to Him, don't they? Now, that's ultimately what the signs are about, what the symbols point us to. They point us to Jesus. They're helpful. They're good for us as we understand and remember and try and live in light of the truth. It's good for us to have these things, these practices that we do, that can speak to us in a way beyond just ideas, in a way that we can touch, a way that we can participate in. And so we do them. We celebrate the Lord's Supper. In church, we baptize people. But do you do them? Have you been baptized? Have you declared your allegiance to Christ, that you've turned away from the world, repenting of your sins? Are you teaching your kids about these realities? Modeling what we do as a church as we share the Lord's Supper together, helping them understand what it's about, teaching them about baptism. Friends, we need to guard ourselves against the temptation to get distracted by sacraments. It's pretty easy for us to fall into the trap of the world's thinking and start to see other things other than Jesus in them. Start to see magic, start to see traditions in themselves, start to see moral favor, good works that God wants us to do. Friends, we need to be on our guard in ourselves, and especially in children who are apt to misunderstand things. We need to keep coming back and remembering that the sacraments, like all of church, like the gospel itself, like the whole of our existence, is not about us. It's ultimately about Jesus. It's ultimately about Jesus. My friends, let me pray for us that as we baptize, as we eat and drink together in the Lord's Supper, that we will be faithfully pointed to Jesus, see the truth of his death and ours with him. Our great God, thank you for the signs, for the touchable signs that you have given to your church. Thank you for baptism and the Lord's Supper. Father, please help us to faithfully do them as your people. Help us to understand them. Help us to see the spiritual realities through these physical practices. Help us to be reminded of Christ's death on our behalf, what we share, the benefits we share in. Father, please open our eyes more and more to that. Show us the truth of our own death with him, the death of our old self. That we belong now to Jesus, belong now to your family. And Father, please help us to live in light of it, to put off the sinful ways of doing things, to pursue new true life that you have remade us in Jesus for. And Father, we pray this in his name. Amen.